Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sermon today is the reading from Revelation chapter 1. John is writing to the seven churches in Asia, and he's writing about this vision that he received. And it's wonderful that we see John being so detailed and forthright with the things he saw in that vision, but even more importantly, toward the end of the passage, seeing how it affected John himself, that he was so overwhelmed that he actually fell down as though dead. And yet Jesus doesn't leave him there, right? Jesus gives him words of comfort. Even with all of these confusing things he was seeing and hearing, he brings comfort to John, and Jesus brings comfort to us too, reminding us that Jesus is the one who brings order into the chaos. This is our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, Zeta, Eta, Theta, Iota, Kappa, Lambda, Mu, Nu, Psi, Omicron, Pi, Rho, Sigma, Tau, Phi, Chi, Psi, Omega. No, that's not the longest name of a college fraternity ever. But those are all 24 letters of the Greek alphabet. I'm guessing you've probably heard of some of those names of those letters before, maybe even if you don't know what all of them look like or something like that. But that collection of letters is also known as Lesson 1. When we're talking about learning the ancient Greek language, Lesson 1 is just being familiar enough with the alphabet. And I don't know if anybody's ever come up with, you know, some really catchy song, you know, like we have our ABC song and it's set to Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. I don't know if that would work with the Greek alphabet. Now I know my alpha, beta, gammas. Next time won't you sing in your pajamas? I don't know. Wouldn't be very catchy, probably. But obviously, understanding the Greek alphabet is just the first step toward being able to understand and translate from ancient Greek into modern English, which is why they force seminary students to do it. But it's not the only step. More than just being able to recognize the letters, we have to also understand something about how those letters work, how to put those letters in order, right? If the goal is to be able to actually translate a passage of Scripture, if the goal is to be able to read the Greek New Testament and start to unravel some of the most confusing parts of translation in the whole Bible, then we have to be able to just take those letters and also put them in order, understand the sounds that they make and the words that they form. It's just like any language, really. The whole purpose of an alphabet is to take all of the randomness, all the symbols, all the sounds, and put them together in ways that will make sense. You need someone to bring order to that chaos. Otherwise, all you have is a bowl of alphabet soup. Which, have you ever had alphabet soup before? Maybe it's been a long time since you've had alphabet soup. There's usually not that much to alphabet soup. It's like broth and noodles. Maybe you throw a few other things in there. The noodles are shaped like letters. That's what makes it alphabet soup. I kind of put it in the category of, you know, like children's comfort food or something like that. It just has that air of nostalgia to it, right? It looks good, it smells good, it tastes good. I don't know if it's all that good for you. I mean, it's soup, right? Can't be that bad. But I'm even less sure about how good it is for your mind in terms of actually being able to use alphabet soup to learn the English language. And I was curious, just earlier this week, I was on the internet thinking about this sermon, thinking about alphabet soup. I went to Campbell's website, and they sell alphabet soup in cans, and this is the description of their alphabet soup online. It says, "Kids will gobble up Campbell's condensed chicken alphabet soup as fast as ABC," which I'm not sure why the alphabet is fast, but okay. "Keep plenty in stock. to nourish your kids' love of learning by the spoonful. So they're marketing alphabet soup as an educational food, right? But I suppose maybe technically you could use it that way, but I'm just telling you, you know, if you're trying to teach the English language to a kid, if you're trying to teach them how to read and write, probably the last thing you want them to do is to look into a bowl of alphabet soup and try to make sense of all of these random letters that happen to float up to the top. Right? Because alphabet soup is chaos. It's madness. It's random. It has no meaning. Right? Real words matter. Language matters. All alphabet soup really is just a fun-shaped pasta. That's it. But soup is really not the point of the sermon. And I don't want you to go home thinking, man, church was really weird today. Pastor must be really tired after Easter because he just got up there and started complaining about soup for a little while. No. When you sit back and you think about the world that we live in, is it not fair to say that at times, maybe most of the time, life is kind of soupy? Would that not be fair to say? And also that, you know, if you look at the world, it's kind of like we've all been placed in this bowl together and we got all the ingredients all around us, ingredients to help us to live as the blessed children of an almighty God. In this bowl, we've got things like family and neighbors and friends. We've got the sun, we've got the rain, we've got way too much of the rain. We've got the land, we've got our talents, we've got our abilities. It's all together in this big soup that we call life. And yet, don't we also wish that we could bring more order to the chaos of that soup? Don't we wish that we could be in control of that soup? Don't we wish that we could control the weather? How many of us would love to be able to get out into the field and start planting because it's been so wet? Don't we wish that we could stop sicknesses and accidents from happening to us or from others that we love? Don't we wish we could stop bad things from happening to good people? Don't we wish that we could turn on the news and not have to hear about all of these terrible tragedies over and over and over again? Don't we wish that last Sunday, just 1 week ago, on Easter Sunday, that terrorists had not bombed churches in Sri Lanka? Don't we wish that Christians could be free to gather and worship the risen Christ in all parts of this world? Don't we wish that danger and harm would never come to us as God's children? And yet more and more, it's like we're looking into this bowl of broth and we're expecting to see some sort of message bubble up to the top, and instead, all we see is a bunch of soupy gibberish. St. John's vision in Revelation, which we read about here today, it came at a time in his life that you could consider kind of soupy as well. So, in case you didn't know this, John was the only disciple, according to tradition, the only disciple of Jesus who actually lived to become an old man. All of the other disciples of Christ had been martyred at some point because of their faith in Jesus. And so John is the only one that we believe was able to actually live out his days. But that didn't mean that things were all of a sudden a lot easier for him. As he tells us in this passage, he was banished to an island called Patmos. And Patmos was just a small, almost completely uninhabited island at that time off the coast of modern-day Turkey in the Mediterranean Sea. And John was there, sentenced to loneliness, to live out the rest of his days only because of his dedication to Jesus Christ. But it's on that island where John receives this vision. This vision that we read about, this vision that he's going to tell us about, that he tells the seven churches in Asia about, he sees the Lord. And he describes the Lord with some really interesting language, right? Fiery eyes and feet of bronze, and there's a sword coming out of his mouth. I mean, this is a really intense vision. But before any of that description, John tells us what the Lord says in verse 8. The Lord says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come. So remember lesson one, right? Lesson one, the Alpha and the Omega, the first letter and the last letter, the beginning and the end, the A and the Z, right? Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. The Lord is reminding John in this moment that in spite of all of the craziness that he has seen throughout his long life, in spite of all of the danger, all of the hardship, all of the loss that he has suffered throughout that life as well, in spite of all of the things that have happened to John, which probably sometimes seemed kind of random and arbitrary, all the events that led to him seeing this vision on the island of Patmos, going all the way back even to when John was first called out of the boat with his father Zebedee to follow Jesus. All of these things have been within God's control the entire time, because our Lord is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who brings order into this world of chaos. He's the one who looks into this jumbled mess of an alphabet soup and turns it into actual words. And not just any words, by the way, but his word, the gospel, his words of forgiveness and love and salvation and hope. And all of this is so beyond John's ability to comprehend and understand. He is so overwhelmed by the whole thing that it tells us that he just fell over. In verse 17, he falls over. He falls at the Lord's feet as though dead. But then look what happens next. Life emerges from these feelings of death. It's Easter all over again, as Jesus, in this vision, reaches out with his right hand and he lays his hand upon John. And he says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." The chaos and confusion and general soupiness that death has introduced into this creation have been straightened up and ordered by the Alpha and the Omega. Easter and the Easter season are such a wonderful time to be reminded of this, to be reminded who is really in charge. Jesus is the one holding the keys. He's in control. He gets to decide whether we live or whether we die. And the good news about that is that even when we physically pass away, we don't actually die. Not in the eternal sense, anyway. Right? When Jesus uses that key that he's holding in his hand, the key of death, and he calls us out of this life, all that does is open up a door. That key opens up a door to heaven. And we get to be joined together with St. John and all of the faithful martyrs and all of our loved ones who have died in the faith. It's not random. It's not out of control. It's exactly what God has promised to us from the beginning. So, if you can imagine what kind of a miracle it would be to take a bowl of alphabet soup and to just kind of like dump it over on your dining room table, which, kids, don't try this at home, please. Just dump it over on the table, pull that bowl away, and imagine if those letters just miraculously arranged themselves into a meaningful word for you. Even that kind of a miracle would only be almost as amazing as what Easter has done for the world and for us as individuals. We can face anything, literally anything, because we know that our hope is not in this soupy world. Our hope is in the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come. Our hope is in the one who took our place by dying on the cross and taking away our sins, but he did not stay dead. Our hope is in the one who willingly steps into the chaos of our lives and makes sense out of it all with forgiveness and mercy and grace. You don't have to be a scholar of ancient languages to be able to understand that or believe that. You only need to have faith. And God takes care of the rest, as he's always done. In fact, he already has. All of it. From A to Z. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And that fact brings order into our chaos. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.